guiding rule concerning faith in Allah's attributes. And we know the guiding rule concerning faith in the last day. The guiding rule concerning faith in the last day is to believe in whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed as to what will occur after our death, or what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has referred to what will occur after our death. And now we come to the sixth pillar of faith, the faith of Qadr. So the same sect, Al-Firqatul Najiyah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, has faith in that which Allah has decreed the good and evil consequences thereof. Now here I want to come to a point about how do we translate the word Qadr. Sometimes the word Qadr, depending upon the context in which it's used in the Qur'an and Sunnah, means Allah's decree. Allah's decree. It's His act of decreeing. And sometimes the word Qadr means that which has been decreed by Allah. That which He has created. That which has been decreed by Him. So when we say Qadr is good and it's evil, we don't mean Allah's decree. Because Allah's decree can have no evil in it. Pay attention to this. This is a very tricky point. When you look at the Qur'an and the Sunnah and you find the word Qadr, sometimes it means Allah's decree. Sometimes it means Allah's decree. His knowledge, His writing in the book, preserved tablet, His willing and His creation. And sometimes it means that which has been decreed by Allah. That which has been created by Allah. So when we translate, and you believe in Qadr, it's good and it's evil. Here, Qadr doesn't mean Allah's decree. Because Allah's decree cannot have any evil to it. Allah's decree is good only. What it means is that which has been decreed by Allah, the good and evil consequences of that decree. This is a very important point. So when we say that you believe in Qadr, it's good and it's evil, don't translate it to believe in Allah's decree, the good and evil of His decree. Because Allah's decree is always good. وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ as in Dua al-Qanut. That evil is not attributed to you. So Allah's actions are all good. However, what Allah has decreed, what Allah has created, the outcome of His decree, there can be a good or evil consequence of that to a person. Let me give you an example. Allah's decree that a person becomes ill is good. The outcome of that decree, what He has decreed, what He has created, that disease in that person, can either be good or evil, the outcome of it. It can be good if the person is patient upon that illness and it results for an expiation of his sin, and it can be evil if the person is impatient and then he starts having anger with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, why did you create me like this? Oh Allah, why did you cause this person to die? So therefore, the decree of Allah is always good, but that which Allah has decreed, that which Allah has created, the outcome of His decree, can either have a good consequence or an evil consequence to that person, or to that thing that Allah has decreed. So Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believes in what Allah has decreed, the good and evil consequences thereof. And their faith in Allah's decree consists of two points. Each point in turn encompasses two matters. The first point is that they believe that Allah knew what the creation would do by His knowledge, which He knew of what they would do before He even created them. So Allah knew whatever the creation would do, whether it was an act of obedience, whether it was an act of disobedience. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew how long their lives would be, how much sustenance, risk they would have, and so forth and so on. And the second aspect of this first point, is that Allah then wrote these measures, what good deeds they did, what bad deeds they did, whether they lived long or short lives, how much sustenance they had. He wrote all of these things in the preserved tablet, Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz. Because we know in the hadith of Abu Dawood, reported by Ubad ibn Samit, that when the Prophet ﷺ said, the first thing which Allah created, alaykum salam, the first thing which Allah created was a pen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the pen, Uktub, write. So the pen said, what should I write? What should I write? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the pen, write whatever is going to happen until the day of judgment. Write whatever is going to happen until the day of judgment. And in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that Allah wrote the measures of the creation before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. And His throne was above the water. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the pen to write that we would gather in this masjid, in this city, on this afternoon, that we would sit in this manner, that we would wear these clothes, that I would say these words before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. Nothing which will occur until the day of judgment except that it's written in that book. And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how did He write this? Because He knows everything, even before it happens. And this is the first aspect of faith, iman and qadr. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gathered between these two points in a verse in His book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي كِتَابٍ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you not know that Allah knows whatever is in the heavens and the earth, whatever is going to occur in heaven or in earth. And all of that is in a book. This is the Lawh al-Mahfuz, which the pen wrote. And that upon Allah is easy. This is the first aspect of belief in Qadr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها إن ذلك على الله يسير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, no misfortune, nothing bad befalls on earth, occurs upon earth, or occurs among yourselves, except that it is written in a book before we brought it into being. What does it refer to over here? It means before we brought the earth into being, and before we brought you into being. And indeed, that is upon Allah easy. So this writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala occurred before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. And then there is a second writing. Another writing occurs when every one of us was in his mother's womb. When a person is in his mother's womb, and after 120 days pass, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the angel to blow the soul into the fetus, into the creation in the mother's womb. And Allah tells the angel to write four statements. Write what? Write his sustenance. How much money and how much food and how much wives and how much sustenance will he have? And likewise, to write his life span. How long will he live? And to write his deeds. And likewise, to write, will he be in the hereafter sad? I mean, will he be in the hellfire or will he be happy in paradise? This information is taken from that book, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the pen to write 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. So this is the first part of belief in Qadr. And the sect, which is known as Al-Qadariya, those who deny Qadr, used to deny this aspect during the time of the Prophet's companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They used to claim that Allah does not know what is going to happen until it happens. They used to believe, as if you read the first hadith in Sahih Muslim, that Allah wouldn't know, this is their belief, that Allah does not know that we would have gathered in this masjid until we have gathered. And this belief is kufr. Whoever holds this belief is outside of the fold of Islam. That's the first half of Qadr, belief in Qadr. The second half of belief in Qadr is to believe that in Allah's all-embracing will, in the sense that Allah's will encompasses all things. Nothing escapes His will. And His all-embracing ability. Nothing is impossible for Him. So, it means to believe that whatever Allah wills, is. And whatever Allah does not will, is not. And that therefore there is not in the heavens a single action or state of rest, non-action, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed that action to occur or that non-action not to occur. That there is nothing which occurs in His kingdom, in His sovereignty, in His domain, except by His desire, His will. And that He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala, capable upon everything, whether those things which exist or those things which do not exist. He's capable of bringing those things which do not exist into existence. So therefore, there is not, this is the fourth part, there is not a single creature in earth or in the heavens except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it. There is no creator besides Allah and there is no Lord besides Him. So what does this mean? Remember we said last night that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills something, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires something, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees something, it's of two types. One, in the sense that He has created it and He has permitted it. And the other, in the sense that He has ordered it and He loves it. So in this sense, when we say that Allah's will is all-embracing, all-encompassing, we mean in the first sense, that He has permitted things to happen. Not that He necessarily loves everything which happens, but that He has permitted it to occur. And nothing occurs in His kingdom except what He permits. And He permits these things to happen for a great wisdom which lies with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with this we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered His creatures to obey Him and to obey His messengers, and He has forbidden them from disobeying Him and disobeying His messengers. And that Allah loves those who obey Him and that those who are pious and do good. And He loves and He is pleased with those who believe and do righteous actions. Just like He hates, He does not love the disbelievers, and He is not pleased with those people who are sinful, who are immoral. And that Allah does not order or command people to do acts of sin or immorality. Just like He is not pleased, He is not happy when His servants are disbelievers and are disobedient to Him. And that He does not love corruption on the earth. So, only when you understand that we say that Allah wills everything, that in the context that He permits and He creates everything, you can understand the Qadr. When you think that it means when we say that Allah wills everything, that He loves everything, then you misunderstand Qadr. You misunderstand Qadr. So therefore, if somebody was to say to you, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did He decree that the Christians worship Isa? Yes, He has decreed that. Yes, He has willed that, in the sense that He has permitted that, in the sense that He allows that to occur. Because nothing can occur except if He wills it to occur. But He does not love that to occur. Indeed, He has sent His books and His messengers to call the people to leave that. But He permits it. Why does He permit it? For a wisdom which lies with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one must distinguish between Allah allowing permitting, creating something, and Allah loving, ordering, and being pleased with something. These are two different matters. We say that Allah wills something, you have to know what context do we mean it in. In the context of Qadr, it means that He has permitted it, He has allowed it, He has created it. Why? For a wisdom which lies with Him. So did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decree the existence of Iblis? Yes. But in what sense? In the sense that He has created Iblis. And then He permits Iblis to be sinful and to lead people off the path. Why? It's for wisdom which lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does Allah love what Iblis does? Does Allah love Iblis? No. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told Iblis that on the Day of Judgment He will put Iblis and all those who follow him into the hellfire. So these two matters must be very clear in our minds. And with this, Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah believes that the slaves of Allah, the creatures, really do their acts. The Sufis and those who believe that Allah has compelled us upon our acts say that we do not do our actions, and we are just like a feather in the wind. You know, the feather, when the wind blows, it goes in this direction, that direction. It has no control of which direction it goes to. The Sufis believe that people are like that. Sufis believe that people are like that. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has compelled them upon their actions. They have no choice, they have no will. But we believe that every single person literally does his own action out of his own will. But we also believe that Allah has created his actions. That Allah is the author of his deeds. What does that mean? We say that Allah, from the beliefs of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, that Allah has created the deeds of the slaves. First of all, what is the proof of that? The hadith is very clear. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ كُلَّ صَانِعٍ وَصُنْعَتَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created every maker and what he makes. Every doer and what he does. So, well, what does this mean though? That Allah has created our deeds, that Allah is the author of our actions. It means, whenever you do a deed, whenever you do an action, two things come into play. A will, a desire to do that deed, and an ability to do that deed. And I'll give you an example. We recognize that one of the differences between us and the animals, for instance, we are the creation of Allah, and the animals are the creation of Allah. One of the differences is that we have a choice of will to do actions and not to do actions. The animals, for instance, don't have that choice. They only follow their instinct. Likewise, the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not have a choice on their deeds. They only do what they are told to do. Mankind and the jinns, human beings and the jinns, have a choice over their deeds. Who was the one who gave them that choice? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is the one who gave the ability for man to choose and jinns to choose their deeds, and at the same time created the angels without that volition, the animals without that type of volition? Who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, who is the one that gives a person an ability to do something? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who gives you the ability to choose your actions and the ability to complete those actions? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So since Allah is the one who gave you the choice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the ability, then therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of your action. Not, this doesn't mean that Allah has compelled you, forced you to do your action, no. But it means that all that, since Allah gave you the choice and the will, that Allah is the creator of the action. Because the creator of the creator of the cause is the creator of the effect of that cause. But yet we do our own actions out of our own choice. Out of our own choice. So therefore, it is the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is either the believer or the infidel, the mu'min or the kafir. And it is the slave of Allah, who is either the righteous believer or the immoral believer. And it is the slave of Allah who is the one who stands and prays. And the slaves of Allah have an ability to choose their actions. And they have a desire, a will to choose their actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them, their attributes, their qualities, their personalities, how they look, how their character is. Some are patient, some are impatient, some are tall, some are short, some are kind, some are harsh, some are generous, some are stingy. And likewise, He is the creator of their deeds, their actions. How? Because He's given them a will and He's given them an ability. This second level of qadr, second aspect of qadr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills everything and that He has created everything, among which are deeds, the sect which is known as al-qadariya, those whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that they are the majus, the magians of this ummah, they deny this aspect of qadr, the second aspect. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said concerning them that verily the qadariya, those who deny the second aspect of qadr, are the majus of this ummah. So if they are sick, do not visit them. And if they die, do not pray janazah upon them. And this shows us how Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah deal with the people of bid'ah. That the relations with the people of bid'ah is not one like the relations with the other Muslims, the Muslims from the people of the Sunnah. This rule that Prophet ﷺ set is not only for the qadariya, but it's a general rule concerning every person who is an innovator, every heretic, that his rights are dropped. In order, why? Because if the people are not saying salam upon him, if he's sick, the people are not visiting him, if he dies, the people do not pay janazah upon him, perhaps he will leave that horrible statement, that heresy which he has innovated into the religion of Allah. And of course, one can apply these rules only when one sees a benefit in that. But when the majority of the people around you are innovators, then in that case, you do not apply these rules because the people are in need of you. So you must go to them to give them da'wah. But when the innovators are few, these rules come into play in order to show harshness to them that perhaps that they will repent from their innovation. So the people concerning qadr are two extremes. There are those who deny Allah's qadr, and there are those who say that Allah has compelled man to do his actions. And we, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah, say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr, we believe in it, and it's 4 points, that Allah's knowledge, He knows everything, that He's written that into the tablet, everything which will occur until the Day of Judgment, that whatever Allah wills is, and whatever He does not will not occur, and will never come to pass, and that Allah has created everything, created us, our physical qualities, our personalities, and also our deeds. But do we always say that Allah creates our deeds in the sense that He gave us a choice and an ability and from which our deeds occur. So the one who creates the cause, He is the creator of the effect. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us responsible over our deeds. And He has ordered us to be pious, and He has forbidden us from immorality. This is our fundamental concerning the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning qadr. We now come to another principle of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and this is a very important principle. And this is concerning their position concerning what is deen and what is iman, what is faith and what is religion. Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the principle concerning this is that they say that the deen, the religion, and faith, iman, consists of both statement and action, both word and deed. The statement of the heart, which means the beliefs held by somebody in the heart, and the statement of the tongue, meaning his remembrance of Allah and his expression of the beliefs in his heart, and also the action of the heart, which means the fear, the hope, the love, and the reliance and trust in Allah, and also the action of one's limbs, like prayer, fasting, hajj, jihad, commanding good and forbidding evil, da'wah, and so forth and so on. And that with this they believe that faith increases due to good deeds, and decreases due to evil deeds. due to acts of disobedience. So therefore, they do not charge as a Catholic. They do not charge as a disbeliever, as an infidel. Any person from this ummah, due to a sin he does, even if it's from the kaba'ir, even if it's from the major sins, like the Khawarij do. So when a person commits zina, may Allah protect us from that, or steals, or lies, or disobeys his parent, we do not call him a disbeliever, a kafir because of that, like the Khawarij do. Because we see that faith increases with good deeds, and decreases with bad deeds. So his faith has now decreased, but he has not left Islam. Nor do we say, but rather we say, that the brotherhood of faith, the akhuwa, due to iman, is still confirmed, even with sins. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Qur'an, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اِقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَهُمَا. That if two parties of the believers fight with one another, make peace between them. So here, even though they're fighting with one another, which is one of the major sins, to kill a Muslim, yet what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call them? Believers. He said if two parties of the believers fight with one another, then make peace between them. So Allah calls them believers, even though killing a Muslim is a major sin. Even though killing a Muslim is a major sin, but yet Allah still calls them believers. And also, we do not say, Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah does not say, that the fasiq, the one who has committed a major sin, that he is neither a believer nor a disbeliever. But we place him in a position between the two positions, like the Mu'tazila do. See, the Mu'tazila is another sect, a straight sect. The Khawarij said that a person who commits a major sin, like stealing, like lying, like cheating, like homosexual acts, they consider him a kafir outside of the fold of Islam. The Mu'tazila, and condemn him to the hellfire for all eternity. The Mu'tazila say no, we won't call him a kafir, but we won't call him a believer. We'll call him a fasiq. We'll put him in a position between the two positions, but yet they still say that he's in the hellfire for all eternity. They still say that he's in the hellfire for all eternity. Rather, what we say, that the fasiq is still part of the religion of Islam. He's still a Muslim, even though his faith is not complete. Because we said that faith increases and decreases. So faith has degrees to it. And this is the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. لا يؤمن الزاني, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن. That the person who commits zina is not a believer while he's committing zina. And the Prophet ﷺ said, ولا يسرق السارق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن. That the thief is not a mu'min when he steals. And the Prophet ﷺ says, ولا يشرب الخمر حين يشربها وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. But the person who drinks wine is not a mu'min when he drinks wine. It doesn't mean here that he's not a mu'min, that he's outside of the religion of Islam. But it means that he is not a mu'min in the fullest sense of the world. In the sense that his iman is complete. In the sense that his iman is complete. He doesn't deserve this honorific title of mu'min because he's committed a major sin. But it doesn't mean that he's outside of the fold of Islam. He is not like those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا اللَّهِ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَذَتُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. The person who commits zina, illicit sex, the person who steals, the person who drinks wine, is not like that those people who Allah has described and saying, verily the believers are only. Those, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts quiver. And if His verses are recited upon them, their faith increases. He doesn't deserve this honorific title. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَزْنِي الزَّانِي حِينَ يَزْنِي وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. It doesn't mean that he's outside of Islam, but rather his faith has become weak. His faith has become weak. So therefore, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah says concerning a person that he's naqisul iman, that he has short of faith, or that he's a mu'min by his faith and a fasiq by his kabira. You can call the person who makes a major sin one of two things. Either you can say he's a mu'min by his faith and a fasiq by his major sin, an impious person by his major sin, a believer due to the faith he has in his heart, but yet an impious person due to his sin. Or you can say that he is a mu'min, a believer, but with naqisul iman. He has a short faith. His faith is not complete. Alaykum as-salam. So therefore we do not apply this title that he is a believer just like that, like the Murji'ah say, that he's a believer. And some of them say that his faith is like the faith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jibreel. How could be the most impious of this ummah's faith like the faith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jibreel? And yet at the same time we do not call him a disbeliever. We do not call him a kafir. We do not say that he's going to the hellfire for all eternity. But we say that he's a mu'min with his faith and a fasiq by his major sin. An impious person, an immoral person by his sin. How much time do you have to do also? Also from the fundamentals of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is their position concerning the Prophet's companions, his Sahaba. And a Sahabi, one of the Prophet's companions, is whoever met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believing in him, and died upon this faith. And died upon faith. So, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, therefore, preserve their tongues from speaking ill of the companions, just like they preserve their hearts from thinking ill about the Prophet's companions. Rather, they are towards the Prophet's companions, like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. Those who came after them, meaning the companions, they say, O our Lord, forgive us and our brothers who have preceded us in faith, and place you not, O Allah, in our hearts rancor towards the believers. O our Lord Allah, indeed you are full of pity and merciful towards us. And likewise, they do not say anything bad about the Prophet's companions, or think anything bad about them in their hearts, out of obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "Do not insult my companions, لا تسبوا أصحابي, for verily, by He whom my soul is in His hand," meaning by Allah, "if any of you were to spend in charity equal to the worth of the weight of the mountain of Uhud in gold, it would not equal a handful of charity given by one of them, or half a handful given by one of them." For those of you who have had the blessing of Allah to visit Mecca and then to visit Medina and pray in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mosque, and have seen the mountain of Uhud and how large it is. For as the Prophet ﷺ said, Uhud is a mountain which loves us and which we love it. And sees that big mountain and thinks that if you were to spend the weight of that mountain in gold, not in food, not in silver, but in gold. In charity, it would not equal the weight of a half handful of charity, or a handful of charity, or a half a handful of charity of one of the Prophet ﷺ's companions. Also, Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah accepts what has been mentioned in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah and in the Ijma', the consensus of the Salaf, concerning the different merits and ranks of the companions. Therefore, they put forward and they prefer those who believed and fought, waged jihad before the conquest of Mecca, which was reckoned by the treaty or the pact of Hudaybiyah, compared to those who spent and fought afterwards. And also, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah say that the Muhajirun, those who came from Mecca to Medina, are better in general, as a whole, collectively, than the Ansar. Than the Ansar. Because Allah has mentioned the Muhajirun before He mentions the Ansar in His book. And likewise, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah believe what the Prophet ﷺ has said concerning those people who fought in Badr. And they were approximately 310. The Prophet ﷺ said concerning them, do whatever you want, for Allah has already forgiven your sin. And likewise, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah believes what the Prophet ﷺ has said, that all those who gave him bay'ah, the oath of allegiance, under the tree, during the pact of Al-Hudaybiyah, will not enter into the hellfire. That Allah is pleased with them, and they are with Him, with Allah. And they were more than 1,400 in number. And likewise, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah testifies to those whom Allah has testified that they will enter into paradise. Like the 10, Abu Bakr, and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali, and Talha, and Zubair, and Sa'ad, and Sa'id, and Abu Ubaidah. They testify that these 10 will go to paradise. And likewise, also anybody else the Prophet said from the companions will go to paradise. Like Thabit ibn Qais bin Shammas, and others from the companions, like Al-Hassan and Hussein and others. Likewise, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah believe and accept that which has been frequently mentioned, it's mutawatir, upon Ali ibn Abi Talib, who would say, and others, that the best of this ummah after its prophet is Abu Bakr, and then Umar. Ali ibn Talib, when he used to stand on the minbar in Kufa, when he was the Khalifa, he used to say, the best of this ummah after its prophet is Abu Bakr, and then Umar. And likewise, Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah say that the third best in this ummah after his prophet was Uthman, and fourth was Ali. Although some of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah had a difference of opinion concerning Uthman and Ali, who of the two were better? Some putting forward Ali to Uthman, and some putting forward to Uthman to Ali, and some staying silent, saying they cannot judge which is better of the two, Uthman or Ali. So the person who has one of these three opinions is not considered astray. But whoever says somebody's better than Abu Bakr or Umar, he's astray. He's astray. Although the correct opinion, and the opinion upon which the majority of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah are upon, is that Uthman is better than Ali. Because of that bay'ah was given to Uthman by the companions of the Prophet ﷺ after Umar's death before Ali. Because they chose who was best amongst them. That was Uthman, and other evidences which point to that. However, a person does go astray if he attacks the Khilafah, the successorship of any of them. So whoever attacks the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and says it was invalid, it was unjustly wrested from Ali, or that of Umar, or that of Uthman, or that of Ali for that matter, like the Khawarij say that he was an unjust ruler, then this person is astray. Imam Ahmed has said that he is more astray than the donkey of his people. Also, Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, from their principles, is that they love the family of the Prophet ﷺ's household. And they preserve in them the testament, the words the Prophet ﷺ mentioned on the day of Ghadir Khum, where the Prophet ﷺ said, I remind you concerning the rights, or concerning the family of my household. I remind you concerning the family of my household, meaning take care of them, treat them well. They are my family, and therefore they have a right upon you in that sense. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said to his uncle, Al-Abbas, when Al-Abbas complained to the Prophet ﷺ that some people among Quraysh offended the Banu Hashim. Quraysh is a tribe, and they have subsections of the tribe, among which is the Banu Hashim, from which the Prophet ﷺ was from, and also his uncles were obviously from this subsection called Banu Hashim, and among whom was Al-Abbas. So some other sections of Quraysh said some bad things about the Banu Hashim. So Al-Abbas went to the Prophet ﷺ and complained about that. And the Prophet ﷺ told Al-Abbas, he said, by him whom my soul is in his hand, they do not believe, meaning their faith is not complete, until they love you for the sake of Allah and due to my kinship towards you. And indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose of mankind the children, the descendants of the Prophet Ismail, meaning the Arabs. And from those, he chose, from the descendants of the Prophet Ismail, he chose the tribe of Kinana. And from the tribe of Kinana, he chose the clan of Quraysh. And from Quraysh, he chose the sons of Hashim, the Banu Hashim. And he chose me among its children, or the sons of Hashim. Likewise, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah support and love the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they say that they are the mothers of the believers, Ummahatul Mu'mineen. And they believe that the Prophet's wives will be his wives in paradise. And they support, in particular among the Prophet's wives, Khadija, who was the mother of most of the Prophet's children. And likewise they have, and the first person to have faith in the Prophet ﷺ was Khadija. And this shows us the role, the important role Muslim women have. The first person to believe in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and the first person to back him in his affair of prophethood was a lady, Khadija. And this shows the important role our sisters have to play in da'wah and supporting their husbands and supporting their sons and their fathers and their ummah in da'wah and in jihad and so forth and so on. And she had, Khadija had a very high position with the Prophet ﷺ. And likewise, Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah in particular have support and affection towards As-Siddiqa, the daughter of As-Siddiq, Aisha, radiallahu anha, concerning whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, verily Aisha, her merit over all women is like the merit of thareed over all food. And thareed is a type of food which the Arabs eat. And likewise, Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah disavow themselves from the way of Ar-Rawafid, the Shia, those who hate and insult the Prophet's companions. And they also disavow themselves from the way of An-Nawasib, or the Khawarij, those who harm the Prophet's family by either word or deed. As far as the differences which befell the companions after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death, what occurred between them from war and fitna and so forth, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they are silent concerning these matters. They don't involve themselves into this. And they say that what has been related concerning their differences of the companions after the Prophet ﷺ's death, some of these reports are lies. And some of these reports, additions have been made to it. The story is true, but people have added things to it. And some of these stories, people have removed some facts from it. And some of these stories have been altered. They're no longer as they were, originally happened. But of these reports, there are some which are true. And the companions are excused in these matters. They are not held blameworthy. For either they were making ijtihad, they were exercising their opinion, either they were correct in their ijtihad, in their exercise of their opinion, they get two rewards, or they were incorrect and they get one reward. And with this, they do not believe that every single person of the companion is infallible from committing greater and lesser sins. Rather, it is possible that the companions commit sins. However, when a sin does occur by one of the companions, these companions have so many good deeds and merits which necessitate the forgiveness of their sins if a sin really truly emanates from them, and it's not a matter of ijtihad, an exercise of their opinion. Indeed, the companions will be forgiven for evil actions which will not be forgiven for other people from this ummah. And that is because they possess so many good deeds which erase so many evil actions, which other people do not possess these number of good deeds. Indeed, it has been confirmed by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the companions are the best of mankind, and that if any one of his ummah was to give as the mountain of Uhud, the weight of the mountain of Uhud in charity, in gold, it would not equal a handful or a half handful of charity of one of them. So if we were to imagine one of the companions to make a sin, we would imagine that he would have either repented from that sin, or he would have had so many good actions which would wipe out that sin, or his sin would be forgiven initially from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,